This is Pound in Victory.
Well, how was your 4th of July?
4th of July was excellent. But I'd like to acknowledge God in the middle of that, see, because our independence really comes from Him.
Yeah.
And even our country was based on godly principles. And so we have to acknowledge God, along with, you know, the things that the country went through to get our freedom from other countries coming to take it over. Yeah, so there's a lot to be grateful for.
Yeah. On the church Facebook page, the post said it had the verse, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom."
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who would have put that out there?
Someone with dashing good looks and a charming personality, probably.
Wow. Mm-hmm. I've got to meet that person.
Yeah. Someday.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was a good thing anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Even if I don't have a know them.
Yeah.
Well.
It was me, for those people listening that weren't picking that up. Yeah.
Yeah, it was a good post.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we got pool up in time.
Yep.
So a lot of people could enjoy getting soaking wet.
Well, it's interesting. The 4th was cloudy and kind of chilly and rainy.
Yeah.
But when it started to rain, you guys had everybody come into the house, and then people just started grabbing instruments.
Yes.
And then we had a little church.
Yeah. And it went over quite a while.
Mm-hmm. Till dusk, basically. And then we went outside and did fireworks.
I have no idea if he listens to the podcast, but Garrett, he really gets into worship.
Yes. Shout out, Garrett.
Physically, spiritually.
Yeah.
He gets involved. I really get blessed watching him.
Mm-hmm. And I think he does listen.
Well, and it's something to really appreciate, you know, when you see somebody so sincere.
Yeah, I agree. So what are you going to talk about today?
Well, there's something that's kind of been going on for about 3 weeks here, and we have so many people approaching us and talking about how they want more Bible study.
Yeah.
And they said they just can't find it. They want to learn more.
Mm-hmm.
And it blesses my heart to hear that, you know.
I mean, you have a Wednesday night Bible study that people can come to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And but even in general services, they said they're not hearing the word anymore, you know. And I don't know where they're talking about, but, you know, that's what they tell us. So they're just hungering for a closer walk with God, and they're not getting what they want.
Yeah.
And that's kind of sad to know. So when I hear that, you know, it's on my heart to try to get more teaching out and have people, you know, I tell people all the time, there's a couple of things God blesses. The knowledge we receive from Him and the obedience we take to it afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, because another scripture says that His people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And the next part of it is that they reject. So we can put it out there, but they still have to receive it and be obedient to it. Otherwise, the outcome's pretty bad. But I want to read a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 8 to start out. And I think it was, Lynette, was it verse 37?
26.
26, okay.
Yeah.
And this is the story kind of explains itself as it's being read. And in that particular story, I think the Amplified is the best one, the classic Amplified.
Okay.
And you don't have to thee and thou through it.
Thank God. The Shakespearean. I'm not smart enough for the Shakespearean language.
No, you said thank God, but I got to make a comment, no?
Do it.
Because we just had a guest speaker at our church.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a good speaker.
Yes.
I really enjoyed him.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, when he was showing me a collection of things he brought with him,
mm-hmm.
he was showing me this card index.
Yeah, he memorizes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he only uses King James.
Yeah. And he says your mind naturally picks it up faster from the King James.
His mind does.
Yeah.
His mind.
But he's got the kids doing it now.
Yeah.
And that's good.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. That's all.
Yeah, he has like a index card box.
With all the scriptures he's memorized.
It was evangelist Adam Field.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he comes from?
Ireland.
And
Florida.
Florida.
Ireland originally.
Yes.
He lives in Florida now. Coincidentally, exactly where we vacation as a family. Like, not even just like general
state.
Like panhandle of Florida, but like the exact like 1 mile stretch that we go to.
Yeah.
So strange. Anywho. Okay, so you said Acts chapter 8.
Yes.
Verse 26 is where the story starts.
Okay.
And I'm going to read out of the Classic Amplified, you said.
Yes.
But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and proceed southward or at midday on the road that runs from Jerusalem down to Gaza. This is the desert." So he got up and went, and behold, an Ethiopian, right there, may I?
You may.
When people want to say that Christianity is a white nationalist colonizing religion, I'm telling you right now, per the Bible, it was in Africa before it was in Europe.
Thank you.
Ethiopia is on the continent of Africa.
Yes.
And this is an Ethiopian person talking, not being colonized. And Philip is Middle Eastern.
Yeah.
So.
It was, you know, it's like when we had a person from Mexico in our service one night.
Yeah.
And a guest speaker
from
Africa.
From Zimbabwe. Yeah.
And he calls out the Mexican out of the crowd.
Yeah.
So he can pray for salvation to
it. Yeah.
So here we are in a white church.
Yeah.
With a Mexican being led to the Lord by an African.
Somebody from Zimbabwe. And we had nothing to do with it.
Right.
Ourselves. Yeah. Okay. So he got up and behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was now returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go forward and join yourself to this chariot." Accordingly, Philip, running up to him, heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, "Do you really understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How is it possible for me to do so unless someone explains it to me and guides me in the right way?" And he earnestly requested Philip to come up and sit beside him. Now this was the passage of scripture which he was reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, he was taken away by distressing and oppressive judgment, and justice was denied him, caused to cease. Who can describe or relate in full the wickedness of his contemporaries or his generation? For his life is taken from the earth, and a bloody death inflicted upon him. He was reading Isaiah 53.
Correct.
Yeah. And the eunuch said to Philip, "I beg of you, tell me about whom does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this portion of scripture, he announced to him the glad tidings, gospel of Jesus, and about him. And as they continued along the way, they came to some water, and the eunuch exclaimed, "See, here is water. What is to hinder my being baptized?" And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, if you have a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah and accept him as the author of your salvation in the kingdom of God, giving him your obedience, then you may. And he replied, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered that the chariot be stopped, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Just disappeared. Yeah. That blows my mind every time, and I don't think it's talked about enough. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing on, he preached the good news gospel to all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Amen. That's a beautiful story.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got to check a couple of things on it. But what reason I want to go there is the fact that he was riding along in a chariot,
yeah,
reading the scrolls of the Isaiah,
mm-hmm,
and Philip asked that question, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I without a teacher?
Yeah.
And that's what the situation is with many people.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I mean, I know there's people who serve the Lord a lot longer than I have, but I've been serving the Lord for 44 years.
Yeah.
And doing a lot of reading, a lot of studying. So when it comes to teaching, another thing I want to say is the book of James, James said in the third chapter when he started ministering that if you have a desire to be a teacher, you better check yourself close. Because if you take that responsibility on, your judgments are going to be a lot stronger than the average person.
Yeah.
So, you know, if people are going to try it, you better consider what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where the judgment's going to lie, is on the teacher. So, with that said...
That makes sense, though.
Oh, yeah.
Because if you're a medical professor and you're teaching people how to be a doctor, I mean, shouldn't you be held to a pretty high standard? Because you could instruct them to do things wrong that cause long-term harm and problems for people.
Well,
that's exactly what you could do spiritually.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, to back up what you're saying, about 10 years ago, I was listening to a report on the news, and they gave all the statistics around the hospitals in the Minneapolis area. Mm-hmm. And one of them that they read was that they amputated a leg off a man, and it was the wrong person.
The wrong leg? Oh, the wrong person. That's even worse.
Yeah. So they knocked him out, took a leg off. When he woke up, he had one leg. So, you know, they should be held to a higher standard.
Can you imagine? They have so many systems in place to prevent that. So
yeah.
That's a real problem.
Every person, if for 10 of them you go through before you get to the operation, you ask the same question over and
over. I recently had a surgery, and they were like, what are we doing today? They asked me.
Yeah.
Like, you have to tell them.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So anywho.
Next time I have somebody come over and be taught, I'll use that.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, when I talked about James, you know, he puts a warning out there. So people better really be studying closely.
Yeah.
Right? Doesn't guarantee anybody's going to really accept what you have to say, but you better say it right in the first place. Now, I want to switch, go back to that verse that talked about the Ethiopian ask what hinders me from being baptized, all right?
Yeah.
And I want you to pull up just that verse in the King James.
Philip's response?
Yeah.
So it's verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Okay. Now we're going to go back to the Amplified.
Mm-hmm.
You see how quick and short that was?
Yeah.
The Amplified is exactly what the title says. It amplifies.
Zooms in.
And the reason I'm going to go there is because it makes it more clarified to people, if you're talking to them about that particular subject, what they have to be ready spiritually.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, if you have a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah and accept him as the author of your salvation in the kingdom of God, giving him your obedience, then you may. And he replied, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
And I like that part because it says, and at the end of it, it says, and give him your obedience.
Yeah.
So it's one thing to read. And like I said, not everybody accepts what you say.
Mm-hmm.
But I like to point it out as clear as possible.
Yeah.
That it takes obedience.
Mm-hmm.
So God likes blessing people with the knowledge that they need. And then he also likes to bless them for the obedience they take toward it.
Yeah.
All right. So we had a little study this morning. And I want to just take a little input from you as we go through that. And we were in Matthew 4, chapter 4, right?
Yep, chapter 4.
And we were in like the first 10 verses, I think. Now this is, well, you're looking, I want to explain to people that in chapter 3, in the end of it, Jesus had just been baptized himself.
Yeah.
And anytime I'm talking to people about that, I like to acknowledge the fact that Jesus was the salvation of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And he himself, even though it was God robed in the flesh, had to be baptized. And people should understand that. Because it's a necessity. Because when Adam and Eve fell, sinned against God in the garden, they sold legal rights to Satan to this world.
Mm-hmm.
And all men from the time of Adam on till this day are born sin.
Yeah.
So the flesh is represented as sin in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So every person, once they're born, they come from the seed of man, their sin. Now, the sad part is the majority of people actually teach each other how to sin, you know.
Well, yeah, and it's make, learned behavior.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just because it's the nature, so they go ahead and do that.
Mm-hmm.
That has to be changed. That has to be broken. And, I just said to somebody myself that when we started out with our kids, we were not serving the Lord like we should have been. So we didn't even do it.
Yeah.
You know, it was several years into it before we got a handle on it and started changing things.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look at this, you know, you got to keep in mind that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ needing to be baptized. And he told John the Baptist that they had to do this to fulfill all righteousness. The reason he had to do that is because it was God robed in the flesh. Three of the Gospels address Jesus as the Son of God, because that's where the seed came from. The other Gospel refers to him as the Son of Man, because he came through a human being,
mm-hmm.
and that's the situation. As long as he had that much godly spirit behind him, he wasn't using it. He didn't use his divinity to do his ministry, but he was also flesh, and he had to be baptized and crucify that flesh.
Yeah.
Because it hinders the
spiritual
work.
That's where you had me start. So the end of chapter 3.
Yeah.
Going into chapter 4. So in 3 verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
And that was the end of 13.
That was through 11.
Or 3, rather.
That was, no, I went right into 4. Because last episode, you said people read it like it's
chapter
broken
verse.
Up into chapters. And this is proof positive that you can go from one into the next.
Absolutely.
And it just continues the story. So. Mm-hmm. So that was chapter, I started in the end of chapter 3 in verse 13, and I ended in chapter 4, verse 11.
Okay. And then when we were doing that this morning, we used a commentary.
Yeah.
To explain some of it.
By William Barclay.
Yeah. And that's what I want to get into tonight, you know, for those that are listening. I really pray that your spiritual ears open up and you can receive from this teaching. There's an issue that I struggle with a lot is the lack of understanding of who people are trying to serve. And you have to really know God and personally. And, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that people came to him and said, Lord, Lord, I did this for you, I did this for you, I did this for you. And he said, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You know, and he turned them away because there was no personal relationship with him. And it's not a religion that we're talking about here. We're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So the more we can learn about that relationship, the better off we are. So we already read the scriptures, but there's a commentary that we want to kind of kick around tonight and have people listen to.
Step by step, Matthew unfolds the story of Jesus. He begins by showing us how Jesus was born into this world. He goes on to show us, at least by implication, that Jesus had to perform faithfully his duties to his home before he began his duty to the world, that he had to show himself faithful in the smaller tasks before God gave to him the greatest task in all the world. He goes on to show us how, with the emergence of John the Baptist, Jesus knew that the hour had struck and that the time had come to enter upon his work. He shows us Jesus identifying himself with a people's unprecedented search for God. In that moment, he shows us Jesus' realization that he was indeed the chosen one of God, but that his way to victory lay through the cross. If any man has a vision, his immediate problem is how to turn that vision into fact. He has to find some way to turn the dream into reality. That is precisely the problem which faced Jesus. He had come to lead men home to God. How was he to do it? What method was he to adopt? Was he to adopt the method of a mighty conqueror, or was he to adopt the method of a patient, sacrificial love? That was the problem which faced Jesus in his temptations. The task had been committed into his hands. What method was he to choose to work out the task which God had given him to do? So this morning, we kept reading right there. But there was another part. Can I read it quick?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's actually past what we read this morning. And it says, the tempter launched his attack against Jesus along three lines. And in every one of them, there was a certain inevitability. Number one, there was a temptation to turn the stones into bread. The desert was littered with little round pieces of limestone rock, which were exactly like little loaves. Even they would suggest this temptation to Jesus, like themselves.
Yes.
Like, you know, they on cartoons, they're like, if someone's real hungry, they're talking to their friend, and all of a sudden their friend looks like a big piece of fried chicken. You're looking at these rocks, and all of a sudden they start to look like loaves of bread.
And, you know, also at this point, he was done with a 40-day, 40-night fast
yeah.
with nothing to eat or drink. And at that point, after 30 days, the body starts eating itself.
Yeah.
You're totally into starvation.
Right.
At that point.
So he says here, and this is William Barclay. I don't know if you said that.
Yeah, you did.
This was a double temptation. It was a temptation to Jesus to use his power selfishly and for his own use, and that is precisely what Jesus always refused to do. There's always the temptation to use selfishly whatever powers God has given to us. God has given every man a gift, and every man can ask one of two questions. He can ask, what can I make for myself out of this gift, or what can I do for others with this gift? This kind of temptation can come out in the simplest thing. A person may possess, for instance, a voice which is good to hear. He may thereupon cash in on it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And refuse to use it unless he is paid. Oh, don't even get me started on that.
Why would you say that?
Because people, a lot of times in the worship ministry, they want to be paid.
Absolutely.
And they put a dollar amount on their worship to God. And I think that's unbiblical, first and foremost.
Yeah. And, to another example of that, people don't understand spiritual things in a church. Look at former presidents, how much they charge per hour to do a speech at anything.
Right.
In the millions.
He goes on to say, there is no reason why he should not use it for pay, but there is every reason why he should not use it only for pay.
Mm-hmm.
There is no man who will not be tempted to use selfishly the gift which God has given him. But there was another side to this temptation. Jesus was God's Messiah, and he knew it. In the wilderness, he was facing the choice of a method whereby he could win men to God. What method was he to use for the task which God had given him to do? How was he to turn the vision into actuality and the dream into fact? One sure way to persuade men to follow him was to give them bread, to give them material things. Can you imagine?
Yeah.
Did not history justify that? Had God not given his people manna in the wilderness? Had God not said, I will rain bread from heaven for you? Did not the visions of the future golden age include that very dream? Had not Isaiah said, they shall not hunger or thirst? Was the messianic banquet not a settled feature in the dreams of the kingdom between the testaments? If Jesus had wished to give men bread, he could have produced justification enough for it. But to give men bread would have been a double mistake. First, it would have been to bribe men to follow him. It would have been to persuade men to follow him for the sake of what they could get out of it. Whereas the reward Jesus had to offer was a cross.
Now, I don't want to take a rabbit trail, as they call them.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I want to say that there was times when Jesus bless people with a healing.
Yeah.
You know, they were lame, and he healed them, and they could walk again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, blind men that he'd heal them, and they could see for the first time.
Yeah.
And he'd do those things, and then what he'd say to them is, go and sin no more. You know, because they, back in the Bible days, they believed every disease, sickness, and everything was caused through sin. And when he would minister to them, get them healed, he'd say, go and tell no man. Why did he do that? He did it because they actually need him for salvation. Any lame man with a pure heart could get into heaven.
Yeah.
Any person missing body parts could get into heaven with mm-hmm. a pure heart. He needed people to actually come to him for their soul, for
right.
salvation. So he'd tell them, I don't want you to center on these gifts.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to center on your heart.
Yeah. And it goes on to say, to bribe men with material things would have been the denial of all he came to say and would have been ultimately to defeat his own ends. He called men to a life of giving, not of getting.
Wow.
Second, it would have been to remove the symptoms without dealing with the disease.
Amen.
Men are hungry, but the question is, why are they hungry? Is it because of their own foolishness and their own shiftlessness and their own carelessness? Is it because there are some who selfishly possess too much while others possess too little? The real way to cure hunger is to remove the causes, and these causes are in men's souls. And above all, there is a hunger of the heart, which is not in material things to satisfy. So Jesus answered the tempter in the very words which expressed the lesson which God had sought to teach his people in the wilderness. Man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The only way to true satisfaction is the way which has learned complete dependence on God. So that's actually past where we were reading this morning.
Very needed, though.
Yeah. And then bouncing back, I just figured I'd go back and forth. There's one thing that we must carefully note right at the beginning of the study of the temptations is that the meaning of the word to tempt, the Greek word is pyrazine, I think. Yeah, I don't know how to say it.
It sounds right.
In English, the word tempt, it has a uniformly and consistently bad meaning. It always means to entice a man to do wrong, to seek to seduce him into sin, to try to persuade him to take the wrong way. But pyrazine has quite a different element in its meaning. It means to test far more than it means to tempt in our sense of the word. One of the great Old Testament stories is the story of how narrowly Abraham escaped sacrificing his only son Isaac. Now that story begins like this in the Authorized Version, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Quite clearly, the word tempt cannot there mean to seek to seduce into evil. It is unthinkable that God should try to make any man a wrongdoer, but the thing is quite clear when we understand what it means. After these things, God tested Abraham. The time had come for a supreme test of the loyalty of Abraham, just as a metal has to be tested far beyond any stress and strain that it will ever be called upon to bear before it can be put to any useful purpose. So a man has to be tested before God can use him for his purposes. There's a saying that the Jews have, it says here. And this is, we should highlight it in the book.
Yeah.
The Jews had a saying, the Holy One, blessed be his name, does not elevate a man to dignity till he has first tried and searched him. And if he stands in temptation, then he raises him to dignity.
That's good.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it says, now here is a great and uplifting truth. What we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It is meant to enable us to conquer sin. It's not meant to make us bad. It's meant to make us good. It's not meant to weaken us. It's meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. Temptation is not the penalty of being a man, which everybody thinks it is.
Yeah, yeah. That's why teaching is needed.
Temptation is the glory of being a man.
Yes.
The temptation itself in the garden wasn't the punishment. It was a test.
Yeah.
The end result and them entering into sin, it was the sin that deserved a punishment. But the test itself was not a punishment.
Right.
So it...
I mentioned this morning mm-hmm. that we have a steel business right in our area.
Yeah.
Where they build bridge beams.
Mm-hmm.
These things are massive. You know, they're I-beams used in highway construction for bridges. And when you see them pull out of a factory, they have a semi-tractor on one end and then axles spread out underneath them. They have a spotter in front, mm-hmm. one behind. They have to make massive turns through huge intersections to get these things delivered to where they're going in major cities, you know, build these bridges. And they've had to go through such structure testing that they're going to hold up, you know, car after car, semi after semi, and the weight testing they have to go through. And then they take them out and they deliver them and put them up for the bridge, you know. And that's what he's talking about right there. You know, there's a testing that I had. You know, if somebody's going to do something for God, he has to know that they're going to be trustworthy through the whole mission. Mm-hmm.
So it says, it is the test which comes to a man whom God wishes to use. So to a man who God wishes to use, he'll be tested.
Yeah.
If you don't want to be used, well then.
No point in even trying.
Yeah. So then we must think of this whole incident not so much as the tempting, but as the testing. We have to note further where this test took place. It took place in the wilderness between Jerusalem and on the central plateau, which is the backbone of Palestine, and the Dead Sea there stretches the wilderness. The Old Testament calls it Jeshimon, which means the devastation, and it is a fitting name. It stretches over an area of 35 by 15 miles. Sir George Adam Smith, who traveled over it, describes it. It is an area of yellow sand, of crumbling limestone, and of scattered shingle. It's an area of contorted strata where the ridges run in all directions as if they were warped and twisted. The hills are like dust heaps. The limestone is blistered and peeling. Rocks are bare and jagged. Often the very ground sounds hollow when a foot or horse's hoof falls upon it, and it glows and shimmers with heat like some vast furnace. So, like, I mean, it's the desert, you know?
Yeah.
And then it has the sun beating down on it all day long.
Yes.
Yikes. It runs right out to the Dead Sea, and then there comes a drop of 1,200 feet. That's a lot. That's like 12 stories.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that it's a drop of limestone, flint, and marl through crags and quarries and precipices down to the Dead Sea. Yikes.
It's hard to really wrap your mind around that. And that's where it was for 40 days.
Mm-hmm. But it said in the wilderness, Jesus could be more alone than anywhere else. Jesus went into the wilderness to be alone. His task had come to him. God had spoken to him. He must think how he was to attempt the task which God had given him to do. He had set things straightened out before He had to get things straightened out before he started, and he had to be alone. It may well be that we often go wrong simply because we never try to be alone. When was this written? Let me look. 1975, long before cell phones were a thing.
Yeah.
It's so much worse now.
Absolutely.
People can't even stand to be alone in the car.
Yeah.
Going to the grocery store or the gas station or wherever. They get somebody on the phone to talk to the whole time.
Yeah.
Or they listen to a podcast.
Yeah.
Maybe this one. Or they, you know what I mean? They can't stand to be alone with their own thoughts. They take the phone to the bathroom.
Yes. And unwittingly, because the Spirit of God's everywhere.
Yeah.
So they're never alone, even in the bathroom.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't talk to him.
But it says here, there are certain things which a man has to work out alone. There are times when no one's advice is any good to him. There are times when a man has to stop acting and start thinking. It may be that we make many a mistake because we do not give ourselves a chance to be alone with God, not even in the bathroom.
Amen.
So it's talking about he had this, he knew what he had to do, but he had no idea how to execute it. And that's where the devil came in. And he was like, well, I have some ideas. Why don't you turn these rocks to bread? That will get people to like you. It's so tempting and alluring in our this day and age, in every church you go into. There's all these efforts. Even our church, it's difficult to like draw the line somewhere because they're like, you know, we could do this and people would like us. We could do this and people would like us. We could do this and people would decide you're the church to go to. We could do this and people would decide, you know what I mean? And that's exactly what he was trying to get Jesus to do.
Yes.
Was try all these different angles.
Yeah. And, you know, that's extremely true. And it doesn't feed the spirit of a human being.
No,
it's a quick. It ministers to the flesh.
Yes. Uh-huh.
So, you know, they want more lights, they want more smoke, they want this, they want that, except for God.
Yeah.
Except for God.
You can go to a concert anywhere.
Yes.
Yeah.
I had a girl trying to witnessed him one time. I had an appointment at a dermatology appointment, and boy, she never stopped talking, just on and on and on about how fabulous her church was, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a real good idea where she was going, you know.
Yeah.
But I didn't say nothing. I just let her talk.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of the things she said to me was, it's just like not going to church. We have the best music. It's more like going to concerts.
Yikes.
And she said, don't worry about it, because we don't have those radicals that lift their hands and pray in tongues
oh,
and
boy.
Stuff like that. And then finally I had to speak up.
Read the room, lady.
And I said to her, I said, well, that's too bad. Haven't you ever read the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
She said, what do you mean? I said, well, every time somebody got saved in the book of Acts, all 28 chapters, I said, when they got saved, they all spoke in tongues. And I said, you guys don't do that? And she quit speaking to me.
Hmm.
You know, I it's good to have good music.
It's also fine to have none if you can't find anointed musicians who are aligned with the vision of the church.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
There's a difference between talent and anointing.
Yeah.
So
you can find talent anywhere.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, there are churches that pay people to come in and do the worship for them.
Yeah.
They don't know God, but they're coming in to do the worship.
And to be clear, it is fine if people want to dedicate their gifts and they're aligned with the vision of the church and they're on board and they're dedicated members. If the church wants to offer an offering, a love offering to that person for what they've contributed, that's fine. What I don't like is where you have a professional musician who will not play in church unless they're paid so many thousands of dollars a year or so many hundreds of dollars per service, and they don't care what the vision of the church is. They're there for a gig.
Yeah.
And they don't care. That gig is no different to them than the bar they played last night.
Yeah.
And that's crazy to me.
Yeah.
That people would
absolutely.
Even let musicians like that in their platform.
Yeah. I agree.
It's not worth it. In that other part, like more forward, you know?
Yeah.
He says, the tempter renewed his attack from another angle. So he was trying like all these different angles. That's why he tempted him multiple times. Because he's like, okay, fine. You won't turn these rocks into bread. Uh-huh. Well, why don't we, let's go up to the pinnacle of the temple. The temple was built, it says here, the temple was built on the top of Mount Zion. The top of that mountain was leveled out to a plateau, and on that plateau, the whole area of the temple building stood. There was one corner at which Solomon's porch and the royal porch met, and at that corner, there was a sheer drop of 450 feet into the valley of the Kidron below. Why should not Jesus stand on that pinnacle and leap down and land unharmed into the valley beneath? Men would be startled into following a man who could do something like that. Like if a guy just dropped down 450 feet.
And survived.
And survived, unharmed. And they didn't have special effects and stunt men back then, so it'd be really jarring.
Yeah.
On the top of the roof of the temple itself, there was a stance where every morning a priest stood with a trumpet in his hands, waiting for the first flush of the dawn across the hills of Hebron. At the first dawn light, he sounded the trumpet to tell men that the hour of mourning sacrifice had come. Why should not Jesus stand there and leap down right into the temple court and amaze men into following him? Had not Malachi said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple? Was there not a promise that the angels would bear God's man up upon their hands lest any harm should come to him? This was the very method that false messiahs who were continually arising promised. I don't think that's talked about enough. There was a whole bunch of people at that time claiming they were the Messiah.
Yes, yes.
That still happens, but people are way more skeptical these days. But there was a lot of people. Theudas, I don't know how to say it, had led the people out and had promised with a word to split the waters of the Jordan in two. The famous Egyptian pretender that is talked about in Acts had promised that with a word he would lay flat the walls of Jerusalem. Simon Magus so it is said, had promised to fly through the air and had perished in the attempt. Yeah. So Satan apparently tempted him with the same thing, and he fell for it, literally.
Yeah.
These pretenders had offered sensations which they could not perform. Jesus could perform anything he promised. Why should he not do it? And there were two good reasons why he should not adopt that course of action. First, he who seeks to attract men to him by providing them with sensations has adopted a way in which there is literally no future.
Mm.
It's infatuation.
Yes.
Yeah. The reason is simple. To retain his power, he has to continually to produce even greater and greater sensations.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what you just said a few minutes ago. In our day to day, the more activities people put into the building, you know, to draw people in, mm-hmm. you know, then they have
to. It's never going to be enough.
No.
They're going to want more.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. A gospel founded on sensation mongering is foredoomed to failure. Second, that is not the way to use the power of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, said Jesus. He meant this. There is no good seeing how far you can go with God. There is no good in putting yourself deliberately into threatening situations and doing it quite recklessly and needlessly and then expecting God to rescue you from it. That's something.
Yeah, it's like people having a vision. They want to do this, this, and this. Then after they come up with their own vision, they just expect God to do it.
Yeah. Jesus refused the way of sensations because he knew that it was the way to failure. It still is.
Mm-hmm.
Again, this was written in 1975. Think about all the leaps and bounds we've come since then. To long for sensations is not to trust, but to distrust God.
All right. Can we take one quick break from that?
Yeah.
You said it was written in 1975.
Yeah.
But can you Google the lifespan of that writer when he was born and when he died?
1978. He was born in 1907 and he died in 1978.
Okay.
Yeah. So he really, like that's, and think of how far things had come in his life.
Yeah.
From 1907 to 1978, there was leaps and bounds. And now we're so much further beyond that.
Yes.
It's crazy.
And you know, I don't think sin is any more vulgar than it was, you know, in the Bible days. But the difference is how heavy the population is.
Yeah.
So when you look at it in Bible days, you would think, well, they didn't have sin like we do today. Well,
yeah.
Mainly because there wasn't millions and millions and millions.
Half the world was unsettled.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So now it's all over the world heavily, you know, the sin that exists.
I don't think people really, like the United States is only, what, 200 and something years old.
Yeah.
Like, this is all very new over here.
Yeah.
None of this was populated. We settled it, and then now we've filled it. And think of a world where New York City, Mexico City, Los Angeles, Dallas, Houston, Miami don't exist, and they're not populated. Yeah. There are certain further things we must note before we proceed to the detailed study. We kind of bypassed that. All three gospel writers seem to stress the immediacy with which the temptations followed the baptism of Jesus. As Mark has it, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. It is one of the truths of life that after every great moment, there comes a moment of reaction. For every action, there's a reaction, you know. And again, it is in the reaction that the danger lies. That's what I was saying about the temptation in the garden. It wasn't the temptation itself. It was the reaction to it that was the problem.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happened with Elijah. With magnificent courage, Elijah, in all his loneliness, faced and defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That was Elijah's greatest moment of courage and of witness. But the slaughter of the prophets of Baal provoked the wicked Jezebel to wrath, and she threatened Elijah's life. Then he was afraid, and he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. The man who stood fearlessly against all comers is now fleeing for his life with terror at his heels.
Now, for somebody that doesn't know, there was 400 prophets he stood against.
Yeah.
One man.
And when it says he was fleeing for his life, he got away from him far enough, and then he was like, God, this sucks so bad. I just want to die. Just kill me.
Yeah.
And God said, why don't you take a nap? And then he sent an angel to bake him angel food cake, as I call it.
Yes.
He literally, an angel made him a cake while he was asleep, because that's just proof that, like, we can all throw tantrums a little bit. That was his reaction, though. He ran away after he did all that, stood up to 400 prophets, and then was like, this is the worst thing ever. Just kill me now. And God was like, why don't you take a nap and have something to eat and you'll feel better?
Now, another thing is, I don't want to start strife over this, but why would a man stand up and destroy 400 prophets and then run from one woman?
Yeah. People can't see you. People can't see you, but I can. And Pastor Lynette's seated slightly behind him. And he just so subtly glanced in our direction. That's so funny. Carlos would do the exact same thing. Just run from that one woman. A woman can be fierce, man. The thing with women is they'll just quietly, or maybe not so quietly, try to actually ruin your life a lot of times. And men will be, they'll just duke it out, you know, and call it a day. Best man wins. Fine. But, okay.
She must have been quite a woman.
Yeah. Yeah. She must have really had some wrath, because it really freaked him out.
That Adam, we were speaking about Adam Field.
Yeah.
When he was talking, and he was street ministering.
Yes.
That woman said, I'm going to take a knife and cut your tongue out.
Yeah. Like other guys will just like be like, you know, boo, you suck, whatever. But a woman comes up and she's like, I will take a knife and cut out your tongue. Like, that's wild. Okay. It seems to be the law of life that just after our resistance, power has been highest, it nosedives until it is at its lowest. The tempter carefully, subtly, and skillfully chooses his time to attack Jesus, but Jesus conquered him. We will do well in this. We will do well to be specially on our guard after every time life has brought us to the heights, for it is just then that we are in gravest danger of the depths. The third attack, it was the world that Jesus came to save. And into his mind there came a picture of the world. The tempting voice said, fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Like, as a man, and not as God, but as a man. Mm-hmm. I mean, anybody would be tempted at the thought, you know, because even if you're altruistic and you think, well, if I have all the kingdoms of the world, look at all the good I could do.
All right. Now that you brought that up so seriously.
Yeah.
I want people to understand something.
Uh-huh.
When Adam and Eve fell in the garden,
they had all the kingdoms of the world.
Satan took over.
Yeah.
He legally got his hands on this world we live in.
Yep.
And the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world right here we're living in. Satan is the god of this world. A lot of people have no idea that. There's two entities the Bible talks about, God and Satan. Mm-hmm. God and Satan. The Bible says, choose ye this who you will serve this day. You choose, you're going to serve God, or you're going to serve the devil.
Yeah.
There's no gray spot in there. And if you choose not to serve the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, you're automatically serving the other one.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people don't understand that. You know, every time I get asked to officiate a funeral, I tell people that. I said, there's two entities to work with, God and Satan.
Yeah.
If you don't purposely, because God waits for people to invite him in. And if you don't purposely do that, you're automatically serving the other one. There's only two forces at work.
Mm-hmm. What the tempter was saying here was, compromise. Come to terms with me. Don't pitch your demands quite so high. Wink just a little at evil and questionable things, and then people will follow you in their hordes. Be seeker-friendly.
Mm-hmm.
Be seeker-friendly. Turn a blind eye. This was the temptation to come to terms with the world instead of uncompromisingly presenting God's demands to it. It was the temptation to try to advance by retreating. That's so wild.
Yes, it is.
To try to change the world by becoming like it. I mean, that's in a nutshell where we're at right now in history.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Back came Jesus' answer. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and swear by his name. Jesus was quite certain that we can never defeat evil by compromising with evil. He laid down the uncompromisingness of the Christian faith. Christianity cannot stoop to the level of this world. It must lift the world to its own level. Nothing less will do.
Oh, man. You know, it takes so much teaching.
Mm-hmm.
It really does, to get people to come to Christ.
Yeah.
Because, the flesh of man was made from the dirt of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't realize that the natural body was made from dirt, and it has a tendency to want to go down.
Yeah.
The spirit of man was given by God. It wants to go up.
Right.
And the flesh and the spirit war with each other.
Yeah.
Until somebody makes that great decision that they're going to crucify that flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So that the spirit has free run.
It says, so Jesus made his decision. He decided that he must never bribe men into following him. He decided that the way of sensations was not for him. He decided that there could be no compromise in the message he preached and in the faith he demanded. That choice inevitably meant the cross. But the cross just as inevitably meant the final victory.
Mm-hmm. Well, we really appreciate anybody that checks in this week and tunes into the program. And we just pray for you that the words that were spoken tonight will come and be delivered as a gift from God into your spirit being. We are spirit creatures more than we are flesh and blood. I just pray over everybody that understanding comes to them, that you're here for a period of time. We're like living in a huge dressing room, getting dressed for either heaven or hell. And I just pray right now that people receive these words into their spirit, into their heart, that they will grow in greater ways than ever before with God,
mm-hmm.
and make him the Lord of your lives. You need him. I need him. We all need him. This flesh is a temporary thing, but our eternity is going to be in our choice where we want to go. And I pray for everybody that God will have an open door to come in and minister to you through these teachings. We love you, we appreciate you, and we hope you come back to hear the next session of this. In Jesus' name, amen.